I want to read some verses this evening from the end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, we want to read from verse 27. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts tonight for his name's sake. It's the very last verse of this chapter we want to consider. It ties in with that hymn that we've just been singing. Verse 38 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, it says, Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The Word of God is ever timely, it's ever relevant, it's ever up to date. The change that time brings is really only surface deep. Underneath that surface veneer, there's still the same old spiritual disease of sin that has afflicted man from almost the beginning of time. There's still the same urgent need for the remedy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with sin. Only Christ can meet that need. And this text of Scripture that we want to consider this evening was brought to my attention this week as I thought upon some comments that were attributed to Jonathan Edwards. And I'm not talking about Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher, the great theologian, the man who saw revival twice in his church in Northampton, Massachusetts. But I'm talking about Jonathan Edwards, the triple jumper. Or at least he was a triple jumper. He still holds the world record to this day for the triple jump. When he first came to prominence in the field of athletics, he was known for his Christian beliefs. He initially refused to take part in any competition on the Sabbath day. However, in 1993, he changed his position. And he did so justifying his change by saying that God had appeared to him and told him to do so. And he further stated that God had given him his talent in order for him to compete in athletics. And on the basis of that, he set aside what he knew and what he had believed up until that point of time, that he ought not to be engaging in sport on the Sabbath day. Everything seemed to go well with him after that decision. The qualifying round of that year's World Championship took place on a Sunday, and he took part. He got through to the final, and he went on to win a bronze medal. 2 years later, he established that world record, 1995. And as I say, it still stands to this day, 18 meters, 29 centimeters. He went on as well to win a host of medals in various championships, culminating with winning Olympic gold in Sydney, Australia, in the year 2000. But in more recent times, something else has come to the fore. Back in February 2007, he gave an interview in which he made it clear that for a number of years he had been having a crisis of faith. He stated that now he no longer believes there is a God. And because of that belief, that interview in February 2007 marked him stepping down as a presenter of songs of praise, because he no longer believed there was a God. Speaking again this past week about his change of views, he said, "I think I was probably quite narrow-minded and fundamental in my views and a bit of a scary person. I believed that what I believed was the truth. Some of those extremes I feel slightly embarrassed about now, but overall no regrets. It was where I was at the time. It is not where I am now." And he openly acknowledges that today he is an atheist. He does not believe that there is a God. And it's those words there that he spoke this past week that he was slightly embarrassed. That made me think about this gospel text that we want to consider this evening. Jonathan Edwards is to be pitied and prayed for, that God would have mercy upon him. For he's the living example of the folly of trying to silence your conscience and what you know to be true in order to fit in with a course of action you wish to adopt in life. He knew what God's word had said. He knew what the fourth commandment taught, and he lived by it for some considerable time, but he knew he'll never take part in any of the great championships. He'll never possibly win those medals that he desired if he continues to hold to that position of honouring the law of God. And he quieted his conscience. He seared his conscience in order to be able to pursue that career in athletics. And it doesn't go well with somebody ultimately. And in one way, it is not surprising that he's had the crisis of faith that he has had, though he is to be pitied. And as I say, his acknowledged embarrassment made me to think about these words that you have here. And I want us to consider them tonight. Ashamed of Christ, a very foolish choice to make. Ashamed of Christ, a very foolish choice to make. First of all, I want you to consider there the spiritual principle that is outlined. It's the law of the harvest that is highlighted by the Saviour, right down through from verse 34, culminating in verse 38 here. But we're just going to major on verse 38. The Lord is laying down the law of the harvest. "Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap," as it's given to us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. That law operates in a host of different areas of life. It operates in the physical realm, the natural world. "Whatsoever seed is sown, the harvest is going to be of the same." You do not sow seeds of one type and one variety and expect to reap a crop of a totally different variety. Whatever you sow is whatever you're going to reap. You can't sow wheat and expect to reap barley. It doesn't work that way. The law of the harvest tells you that you reap what you sow. It operates in the moral realm. God has promised that upright living will bring much good to that individual who lives an upright moral life. Ungodly living, on the other hand, will have its harvest and no end of trouble and sorrow and illness and sickness and disease and untimely death. The law of the harvest works in the moral realm as well. And it works in the spiritual realm. "So to the flesh," and the Bible tells us that we'll reap the harvest of the flesh. "So to the spirit, and you reap of the harvest spiritual living and eternal life." Corruption is the harvest of the flesh. That's a fixed principle. Live for the world, live for sin, and the harvest is that you will take your soul down to hell, as sure as there is a tomorrow. The law of the harvest will determine it to be so. There are no exceptions to the law of the harvest. And here the Lord Jesus is setting down the law of the harvest in this text. It's a simple one. He says, whoever is ashamed of Christ in life, Christ will be ashamed of them in death and in eternity. Not too difficult to understand and follow through. And the Lord is here spelling it out in clear and unmistakable terms that if we disown Christ and we deny Him and we're ashamed of Him in life, that's exactly what we will reap in death and in eternity. That's why I say Jonathan Edwards is to be pitied and prayed for. That God would have mercy on him. Little does he know just how foolish the course he has taken. He has set himself on a road that will lead him down to hell. If he continues and he dies ashamed of Christ and ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be received by Christ and to be with Christ in the world to come necessitates you and I not being ashamed of Him in this world. You see, this world is like the sowing time. Our days in this world is like the time, if we take the illustration of the natural world, when you go out to sow the ground. We're sowing our seeds while we live in this world. There's a harvest time that's coming. The end of the world is going to be the harvest time. Eternity will be a harvest time for us all. And we will reap as we have sown. And I wonder tonight what it is we are sowing. Are we sowing to the flesh or are we sowing to the Spirit? What is our harvest going to be? According to this principle that is unbreakable, that God highlights here in His Word. As I say, not only in this verse, but in the verses that are before it as well. It's an unbreakable principle. You cannot get around it tonight. And may God write it upon our hearts. As we have sown in life, so we will reap in eternity. And may we be wise, may we sow to the Spirit. And may we reap life everlasting. But in the second place, I want us to consider tonight, what is it to be ashamed of Christ? The Lord Jesus makes that statement there in verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Well, what exactly is it to be ashamed of Christ? Well, there's a number of things that we can say. You'll notice there that being ashamed of Christ is not restricted to any one distinction of class or person. The text is introduced by the word whosoever. It matters not what rank or profession someone comes from. It's possible to be ashamed of Christ. You can be on the very highest ranks of society, known to all, praised by all, looked up to by all, and you can deny Christ and be ashamed of Him. On the other hand, you can be someone maybe of the lowest ranks in society. No one might know your name outside your family. And yet you can still deny the Savior and be ashamed of Him. There's no restrictions. Here's something that's a possibility for us all. For every man and woman that walks this scene of time, they can be ashamed of Christ. The Lord Jesus highlights to be ashamed of Christ is to be ashamed of Him in an adulterous and sinful age. That's the terms that the Savior uses to describe the days in which He walked the scene of time. But they're applicable to any generation, to any age. Remember that there's spiritual adultery as well as physical adultery. And it's possibly more that's the emphasis here in this text than physical adultery, because the Lord is referring to those who have turned away from Him and from His Word. He's thinking particularly of the scribes and the Pharisees who had adulterated the Word of God, who had introduced their own perverted interpretations, who had turned aside the Word of God, who had turned it completely about, and who were following after other things, while at the same time professing that they were the Lord's and following Him. And the Lord knows the state of their heart, that outwardly they were professing the Lord, but inwardly their heart was set on something else. Something else had won the affections of their heart. And because of the position and the influence and the authority that the scribes and Pharisees had, it was a difficult thing to profess Christ in those days. As we're reminded in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare. And it brought many a snare to those of the Savior's time, that those who would profess Christ were going to face ridicule and rejection, maybe even death itself if they would stand with Christ and honour Him. And because of that, there were those who were not going to follow the Lord. They were going to be ashamed of the Lord and turn away from following Him. Because it was going to cost too much to be a follower of Christ. And the Lord is speaking about the spirit of the age. Spirit of His day. And as I say, the same spirit can be found tonight. The same fear that men and that women have of owning Christ is real tonight, just as much as it was back in the Saviour's time. People fear ridicule. If I was to profess Christ, if I was to tell people that I was saved, if I was to tell my family I was saved, if I was to tell my friends or my work colleagues in the morning I got saved last night, somebody would fear the ridicule. They would fear the mockery and the scorn that would come down upon them to own Christ. And just as it was with the Saviour, so it is today with men and women. The same fear exists. And those words of Proverbs 29:5 stand very true. The fear of man brings a snare. And there's those who are snared tonight and snared into being ashamed of owning Christ and coming to Him as Saviour because of the sinful spirit of the age that we live in. But the Lord Jesus highlights there as well that it's a shame that's involved with His person. You'll notice He says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of Me." Ashamed of Me. The person of Christ. He had a very lowly station while He was here on earth. Those were the days of His humiliation and His rejection. He is described in the text there as the Son of Man. And that is a title that reminds us of His days of humiliation. He set aside the glory that He had. He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. He humbled Himself, the Bible tells us. And as a result, there was nothing naturally appealing about Christ. Nothing that struck the natural eye and drew men and women to Christ. He was as a root out of dry ground. The prophet tells us in Isaiah 53. There was a lowliness. There was a contemptibility about Christ. There was a meanness about Him. And down through the centuries, multitudes have been ashamed of Jesus Christ because of His lowly position. I wonder tonight, is that how it is with you? Is that what keeps you back from coming to Christ? It's His lowliness. It's the fact that in order to have Christ, we have to take the lonely place as well and come as a sinner to the foot of the cross. Are we ashamed of the person of Christ? Would we not be mocked because we own the Saviour and we say we believe in Him and we love Him and we serve Him? But the Lord also was on there to talk about being ashamed of His truth. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of Me and of My words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Me and My words. You can be ashamed of Christ's words. You can be ashamed of the truth of the gospel. It certainly cuts across the grain. The truth of God doesn't agree very well with our old nature. What God has to say in His Word. Just take for an example the fourth commandment and keeping the Sabbath day. It cuts across man's grain. Sometimes it cuts across ambitions and the possibility of outliving those dreams and plans and ambitions that a particular person might have. It might involve breaking the Sabbath day in order to pursue that course. The Lord says, people are ashamed of Me and My words. Because it cuts across the grain. But standing for the truth of God brings mockery of itself. To stand apart. To refuse to run with the crowd to do evil. It brings mockery and scorn. And for many it's too much to take. It's too much to take. They weigh up the possibility. They count the cost. And for them it's too much. Too much to take the ridicule of the world. Too much to stand and say, I believe the gospel. I believe those old truths. I believe these old doctrines. I believe in these old practices that God outlines in His Word. And here I stand, and there's many tonight, and they're ashamed of Christ.
because they're ashamed of what it would mean to stand for him and own him in this world. And for them it's too much. It's too much. And they refuse to come to him. They refuse to believe on him. They refuse to follow him and serve him. They'll certainly never speak up and say, I belong to Christ. I'm a Christian. They're ashamed of Christ. And I wonder tonight, have we described you? Are the things the Savior says here in his word just a description of your heart? Is the Lord opening up your heart and setting it before you tonight? Ashamed of Christ. The third thing I want you to notice from this text is the coming day when Christ will be ashamed of sinners. You see, here is why men and women like Jonathan Edwards need to be pitied. There's a consequence to being ashamed of Christ. There's a coming day when Christ, it tells us, is going to be ashamed of the sinner. He's going to treat the sinner as the sinner has treated him. And the latter part of that verse tells us there, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. There's coming a day, the Savior says, when I will be ashamed of the sinner. When they will reap what they have sown. Christ is coming. He's returning to this earth someday. This world has not seen the last of Jesus Christ. There's a day set. Oh, you and I do not know that day. Only God knows that day, but that day is set. There is a day marked for his return. The clouds will part and Christ will appear and he will descend onto this earth once again. That was the assurance that was given to the disciples in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1 and verse 6. Verse 10, it says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as they went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And just as he came the first time, so he's coming the second time. And the pattern for his coming is akin to how he left this world. He went up from the Mount of Olives, and the Lord says he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. His feet will come down and stand upon that mount. This world has not seen the last of Jesus Christ. He's coming again. The thing is, he's coming as judge, not as the Savior. He came the first time, as he said himself, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But he's not coming the second time as Savior. He's coming the second time as the judge of the world. He's coming that men might gather before him and give an answer done for deeds in the body. He's coming as the judge. You see, if there was no day of judgment, well, it wouldn't matter then whether you were ashamed of Christ or not. If there was no eternity, it wouldn't matter whether you were ashamed of Christ. If you had no soul to save, no soul to lose, if there was no heaven and no hell, you wouldn't need to worry about being ashamed of Christ. But my friend, as all those things are true, you have a soul to save. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Then these things do need to trouble you. You do need to be concerned about them. As it tells us in Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And my friend, in the light of that coming day when Christ will appear, you need to realize you cannot afford to be ashamed of Christ in this world. He's coming as a judge. And there's the consequences to face for all men in rejecting him. It tells us there as well that he's coming in the glory of his Father. He's coming in the very opposite as to how he came the first time. The very opposite. He came in condescension and in humiliation the first time. When he came into this world as a babe in Bethlehem. But he's coming the second time in power and in great glory. There is a glory that surrounds him in his person that's going to be revealed in that day. Matthew chapter 24 And verse 30, it says, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Every eye shall see him. Every eye is going to see that glory. Oh, he veiled it. He concealed it the first time when he was here on earth. There were just a few glimpses of it. For example, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw a little of that glory. When they came to arrest Christ in the garden, and he said, I am, and they fell backwards, they saw just a little glimpse of that glory. But there's coming a day when they're going to see that glory in its fullness. Not veiled, not hidden, not concealed in any way. But they're going to see him in all his power and in all his great glory. And in the light of that day, my friend, you cannot afford to be ashamed of Christ. You need him as your Savior. You cannot afford to face him that day as your judge. You must look for him as your Savior. You must come to him and trust in him. For when that day comes, he will dazzle every eye. Men and women will be awestruck and confounded when Christ appears in his glory. But it tells us that he's coming also there in Mark 8 and verse 38 in the glory of his Father. Not only his own glory, but he's also coming with the glory of his Father. You see, the Father has honored him and highly exalted him. The Father has given him the highest place in heaven. He is the very center of heaven's activity. He is the delight of heaven tonight. All who are in heaven at this very moment worship the Lamb in the midst of the throne. The Father has given him great glory. And when he comes to the earth, he's coming with his own glory and with his Father's glory. And what a splendor there is going to be surrounding the coming of Jesus Christ to this world. But that text tells us that he's coming as well with his holy angels. Monarchs and great men and women of the earth are attended with many courtiers. They've got a host of attendants. Whether it's royalty, whether it's presidents or prime ministers, even to this very day, they don't turn up on their own. There's a host of others with them. Well, Christ isn't coming on his own. He's coming with his holy angels. 10,000 times 10,000 of his holy ones is how the angels are described. Just to give you one reference, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11 tells us about these angels. Revelation 5 verse 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. And the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Oh, there's a host of angels that are coming. And do you know why the angels are coming? They've got a work to do. The angels are going to gather men and women for judgment. They're going to do the reaping of the harvest. And you're going to be the ones that are going to reap in, you and me. And how will it fare with us that day? Oh, the folly of being ashamed of Christ then. The fear of men will have fled away, and in its place there will be a fear of God as we stand before him in all his holiness. Oh, let us not be ashamed of his coming. It tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, Now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And there's God's exhortation to you tonight. Don't be ashamed of the coming of Christ. Oh, don't deny the Savior and reject him in time and be ashamed on that awful day. But come to Christ and be saved, that he might own you on that day and that you might know him. One final thought I want you to consider, and that is that this is an inexcusable denial. It's inexcusable to be ashamed of Christ. There's no justification for it at all, and being ashamed of Jesus Christ. If anyone had a right to be ashamed, it is Christ of sinners, not sinners of Christ. Let me very quickly point out a few things to you. God was not ashamed of sinners to set his love upon them. You see, the word shame has the sense of being repulsed. That's what the meaning that lies behind the word shame. It's to be repulsed. And God was not repulsed in setting his love upon sinners and opening up a way of salvation, making them his adopted children. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. But now, speaking of Abraham and other believers as well, but now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. If anybody had the right to be repulsed, it was the Lord. As God looked down upon fallen humanity, sinful humanity, humanity that had rebelled against him and were sinners through and through, rotten before him, if anybody had the right to be ashamed, it was God of sinners. It is certainly not sinners of Christ. But God, it says, is not ashamed to be their God and to prepare for them a city. Christ was not ashamed of dying for sinners at the cross. Why should we be ashamed of him? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He despised the shame to go to the cross. If Christ had been one to consider the shame of it, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. He would have stayed in heaven, and he would have let the world perish and be lost, if Christ had respect unto shame. But he despised the shame. He was willing to endure the shame, that he might redeem sinners, that he might go to the cross and complete the work of redemption and open up a way back to God for perishing sinners, that they might escape going down to hell. Oh, surely, if anybody had a right to be ashamed, it was Christ. And for him not to go to the cross. But Christ was not ashamed of taking sinners into union with himself. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they which are sanctified are all one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. What a glorious truth is set out in that text. Both he that sanctifieth and they which are sanctified are all of one. And the Lord's talking there about the union between Christ and sinners. The one who does the sanctifying is Christ. He's the one who laid down his life. He's the one who obtained salvation. And then it talks about those that are sanctified. That's you and me who are saved. That's guilty, filthy sinners that he redeemed by his grace and brought unto himself. And they're all made one. They're joined in union with Christ. They become one with him. They become part of his body. He is the head. And he goes on to say, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them his brethren. Christ is not ashamed of sinners. So why should sinners be ashamed of Christ? If he was willing to bear the shame for us, in order to redeem our souls and open up a way back to God, ought we not to be willing to bear the shame for him for a little time in this world? For the shame will not last forever. Christ's shame didn't last forever. Soon his days of humiliation were over and he was exalted and ascended back up to the Father's right hand to sit there and to have all of heaven to worship him. Christ's days of shame came to an end. And so it will be with those who follow Christ and those who believe on him and those who stand for him. Yes, they might endure shame, but it's only for a little while. It'll soon come to an end. For there's coming a day when Christ will own his people. And there'll be no reason to be ashamed of him then. When he comes in power and in great glory, when he comes with those 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of angels with him, there'll be no need to be ashamed then. We'll only be too glad that we belong to Christ and that we'd owned him. in that day when he openly acknowledges us as his. And he says, enter in to the joy of the Lord. There's no reason to be ashamed of Christ. If I can just quote in closing some of the words of that hymn that we've just been singing. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee. Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days. Ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I've no guilt to wash away. No tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. We cannot afford to be ashamed of Christ. And may it not be so with us. The last verse of that hymn turns it around. Till then, nor is this my boasting vain. Till then I boast the Saviour slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. And that's what it comes down to, my friend, tonight. That Christ is not ashamed of me. Do not face that last day in that state, that Christ would be ashamed of you. That's an awful end to meet. May you come to him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, in